Yeah, just a quick side note. I went to grab the sermon from the printer this morning, and it was 3 pages on Djibouti. I was a little nervous. Isn't God good? Just to kind of start off, I had a chance to stop by and see Craig on Friday. And while he's going through all of his recovery and medication and everything else, in the half hour I was there, he spent about 27 minutes of it reminding me of all the things that need to go on with the body as he's thinking and praying about you guys. So it is a great work that God's doing, and certainly want to keep our brother in prayer. Let me just open the word of prayer now. Father, we thank you that we can come to your throne. We thank you that you reveal ourselves through your word. Father, we thank you for your spirit that works to convict us, to assure us of our relationship with you. And we thank you for your Son who gave himself up and shed his blood to forgive us of sin, that we can have a restored relationship with you. And Father, mostly we thank you that he rose from the dead, Father, that we can look forward to that glorious hope we have of reigning with him as your people. And we await that wedding supper of the Lamb. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, we spent much of our spring going through an overview of the church covenant. While we're going to be wrapping up our covenant with this today's sermon, I'm hoping that the things that we've expressed in the covenant won't gather dust or yellow with your other papers. Greg was sharing, you know, the stuff that we're looking at is really just hitting some of the high points, the treetops. But really, as God's working through his word to encourage us to grow together, we want to be focused on those things we've committed to together. The covenant's a good, concise reminder of the spiritual commitments that you've made to your brothers and to your sisters in this fellowship. I hope you've seen that over the past several weeks, how it's not just a list of rules or some kind of a moral playbook, but it's spirit-inspired and spirit-enabled intentions of how to interact and how to act together. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We believe that. It certainly applies to our ability to keep any promise or any covenant. We want to practice the intentional and active love that he modeled for us. And when we do, Jesus is glorified and the Father is glorified. You know, Craig titled today's message with these sections of the covenant, "Loyalty to the Body and Its Head." Next week, at the retreat and throughout that weekend, we'll be taking some time on Saturday morning to reaffirm our familial commitment to each other through the covenant. Maybe this is time for you to make that commitment for the first time. If so, I'm really certain the Holy Spirit's going to make that clear to you. As we look at these remaining sections of the covenant, you can see that Craig grouped four of them in with three others for consideration. It's kind of a unique statement that we started with. The first one is to willingly do without anything that might have the appearance of evil, cause a brother or sister to stumble, or in any other way to harm our testimony for Christ. And in the text, if you can turn, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, that's the verse number 22 is the text that was used for that. Now, when you look through the covenant, most of what's in the covenant is what we desire to do, the positive attributes that we want to exhibit. This section mentions what we should not do. But in the terms of the covenant, it's what we should not do. Because I care for you, I will exercise restraint. I will willingly abstain from the negative attributes that we won't want to demonstrate out of my love and my commitment to Christ and to you. I'll do without anything that has the appearance of evil. I'll do without anything that's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble. I'll do without anything that's going to harm our testimony for Christ. A verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. King James says, abstain from all appearances of evil. We're going to peel this back a bit, particularly from the perspective of the kingdom community. So abstain from every form of evil. For starters, this is just plain good advice for everyone. Not just the people that follow Jesus. You should abstain from every kind of evil. You should reject every kind of evil. In case you didn't hear it, if it's evil, don't have anything to do with it. In case no one's ever told you that before, evil is bad. And evil is bad for you. All right, maybe you've heard this truth since you were in diapers. Your very first, no, bad. But somehow, like a moth to a flame, how do we keep getting drawn back into it? Kind of sounds like James chapter 1. If you look in the middle of your bulletin there, you can turn there with me in James chapter 1. Some very familiar verses. In verse number 14, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. James is making it clear to us that it starts with having an appealing, enticing, and yet evil desire. By the way, most sin is appealing at the time. If we don't control that desire, if we don't nip it in the bud, that desire is going to drag us away and become sin. There's a silly picture that goes in my head along with this. I can just imagine walking along with a little chihuahua on a leash that I can make it go wherever I want to with my little pinky. And then you turn away for just a second, and it turns into this huge Doberman that is going to take you to go wherever it wants to go. It's a hungry dog that wants to drag you through the gutters until it's found its fill. You know, we need to have control over our desires, because if we don't, they're going to grow into sin. Sometimes it doesn't take much for that desire to drag us. Some people don't have to be dragged very, very far, especially for those pet sins, those sins with no repentance, those habitual sins that have less and less remorse over time. Desire doesn't have very far to drag us at all with that. And while God hasn't changed the standard for sin, our culture is constantly lowering the bar. The intolerable hasn't only become tolerated, now it's promoted. It creeps into the church, especially during this era with our increased technology and our increased accessibility. Now you don't need to move. Now you don't even need to talk. Just let your fingers and your thumbs do the walking. How easy it is to fall into the desires. Gossip. Oh. Swipe and type. Covetousness. Oh, just swipe and lust for covetousness. And lust itself. Swipe and swipe some more. You get the picture. While this stuff happens in private, God sees it all. You know, the final verse of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, the wise, reads, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Again, in the context of the covenant of the church, do you think he's going to shower his blessings on the church through someone who's walking in the way of the world and in disobedience to God's word and his will? We know and understand that the church is not perfect, but it's in the process of being perfected. Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus is in the process of making the church holy, sanctifying and removing any blemishes, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church is a hospital for the spiritually sick. It's a place where healing occurs. The church isn't about shape up or ship out, but it's about share and care. You don't need to be alone in your struggles. Just in this, the verse we read in the 1 Thessalonians 5, what Greg read earlier, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." We're not trying to have everybody stand up and say they have no problems. We want to be able to be involved and engaged with each other. I love the verse in Galatians 6:1 where it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. That's not the picture that outsiders might have of the church. If someone's caught in a transgression, they would think of the ostracization or the shunning that would go on. But really, what the Lord teaches us is that when someone's caught in a transgression, we need to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. God's pleased when a brother shares a spiritual struggle at men's prayer and works through the body to get themselves built back up again. Why are we so inclined to hide our sin from the people that are most willing to help us to be healed? This isn't good for you, and it chokes the church. God has given you spiritual gifts that need to be shared with the rest of us. He wants you to use you like a fire hose that he can use to flood the church and the world with his blessing. Has sin choked that spiritual flow in your life? Does that fire hose look more like a little dripping garden hose? You know, one of those obnoxious little water fountains where you push the button, only this little dribble comes out? No one can get a drink out of that. Jeremiah says, "For my people committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You can't drink from a broken cistern. If your spiritual life has grown dry, maybe it's time for a bit of spiritual pipe cleaning. Maybe it's time to get rid of the crud that's squeezing out your joy and your ability to be used by God. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 7. It gives a pretty good picture of what happens when we choose to continue to rebel against God. Psalm chapter 7. Verses 12 through 16. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and his own skull, his violence, descends. Do you feel like you're digging yourself into a hole? Well, then you have the ability to repent, to confess your sins, and to ask for God's help in abstaining from every form of evil. And don't think you need to be alone in your struggles. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 21, we need to hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then it goes on to say, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He, God himself, will sanctify you, and he will make you clean. We have to admit we cannot do this ourselves. No matter how disciplined you are, no matter how self-controlled you are, you need divine intervention just to be able to hold fast to what is good and to abstain from evil. Remember what Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Another reminder we have is that, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Jesus died that we could be reconciled to God. The blood that he shed on the cross, the blood that we sang about this morning, cleanses us from all sin. This was realized at the moment of our conversion, when we trusted in his works for our salvation, not our own works. It's also realized when we turn back to the cross and repent of our sins. He wants to present you as holy. He wants to present you as blameless. He wants to present you as above reproach to him. Maybe you need some help to get pointed back to the cross. That spiritual restoration from brothers and sisters from Galatians 6. Think about what's going to be going on this week with the retreat coming up. I want you to take the opportunity to sit with a brother or sister. Spend some time together over the next week during the retreat and share your needs, share your burdens. Be vulnerable with each other. Or make a point of encouraging someone else in their walk of the faith. Ask how you can pray for them. Be intentional. Be invasive in your love for them. Share the joys and struggles together. Romans says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's no reason for any of us to be alone in this Christian walk. We don't need to put on fronts or faces with each other. As we're the body of Christ together, we need to be vulnerable, we need to be real, we need to be intentional with each other. A familiar verse from Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. I need to be working properly. You need to be working properly so the body can be built up. If you're having struggles, if you're having issues, if you just need to have encouragement, or if you're working through things you need to persevere on, dealing with persecution, if there are things that are happening in your life, it shouldn't be alone. You should be able to share those in the community of believers. You should be able to share them with your family at New Covenant. So I've spent a lot of time abstaining from every form of evil. That really is a foundational requirement for the church. God abhors evil. But the next few points are going to build on this, really in the context of our love for each other. We've talked about abstaining from evil, but also from the appearance of evil. First Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when we speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Is it just me, or does the world delight when a Christian leader stumbles and falls? Often by doing the same things that celebrities do with approval and applause. The world is dying, and they're looking at the church. We're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? If you lift up Christ, the watching world will want to bring you down. Partly so they don't need to be reminded of their own lost existence apart from Christ. We need to be beyond reproach in that. We need to be like Daniel, where they were seeking, trying to find ways that he was doing something that was wrong or evil, where they can dig and dig and didn't find any evil. Now, please, don't interpret this as a charge that we need to appear perfect. Only Christ is perfect. We'll all just come off to the rest of the world as being holier than thou if we're trying to tell everybody that we're perfect and we've got it figured out. We're still going to make mistakes. We just need to deal with them as disciples of Jesus Christ. I made a colossal mistake at work last month. It dragged down, damaged somebody's reputation. It cost a lot of money. It was greatly inconvenienced people and their ability to do their job and take care of patients. I couldn't sweep it under the rug and give that politician's "let's just move forward" speech that you've heard so often that sounds like an apology. I'm accountable to God for my actions, so I need to make things right with man. This means that I had to accept responsibility. I had to apologize to those that were affected, and working tirelessly to make restitution for the consequences of my actions, as much as it's possible with me. You know, we don't interact with the world the same way. Those who don't know Jesus are surprised when Christians don't do socially accepted sins. People at work were surprised that I wasn't trying to show somebody else what the issue was or what the problem was or how it wasn't really my fault. And it doesn't matter whether it's intentional or not. Now, someone could say, well, I don't really need to apologize to you because it wasn't intentional that I sinned against you. Well, Leviticus talks about the sacrifice for unintentional sins, things we didn't mean to do, but we still need to accept responsibility for. As believers and followers in Jesus, that's the standard he holds us to. And when we do make a mistake, he knows about it. And he gives us the grace that Greg was talking about to be able to be transformed by that, to be able to be sanctified by that. And as we go and make it right with other people, as we admit what happened and we let them know that we're relying on Christ to let us do that. Those that don't know Jesus are surprised when we don't do socially acceptable sins. They're prone to look for those little chinks in the armor of our Christian life. We aren't able to be perfect in our interactions with the world. We're going to make mistakes with them. But it doesn't mean we need to give the world ammunition by dabbling into the different areas that they say are okay that the Bible says aren't. This harms our testimony as an ambassador of Christ. It harms the mission of the church to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about it. When you're in the workplace, when you're interacting with your neighbors, it's easy when foul language is the language of the day, or unfaithful language to come out. To be moaning and complaining to those that are outside the body is an example of unfaithful speech that comes out. Think about it. With the rest of the world, what you watch is a whole different definition. You know, I'm an adult. I can watch R-rated movies. Well, nowadays, that stuff is really just softcore porn that's going on. But what happens in the workplace? Hey, did you see this movie? Hey, what do you think about this? Hey, what about that? If you're going to allow yourself to think, I'm going to go ahead and understand my culture by diving into that stuff and immersing myself in it, you're just going to be swimming in sewage on your own strength. If you're going to go ahead and try to think it's okay for me to look at that and it's not going to affect me, it's not going to bother me, well, then you're giving in to what the world's saying. You're letting the unchristians be your missionaries instead of you being a missionary to them. You need to watch what you watch. But then think about the other areas as well where we're in front of the world. You know, and again, this is the appearance of evil. Lying, sloth, or greed, or lust. You know, we're different from the world because we've been born again. You know, giving the appearance of evil and laughing or giving a half smile at the joke that we shouldn't be agreeing to. We want to make sure that the Lord is working through us, that we're not going to be giving the appearance of evil with that. As people are looking at you and they know that you're a believer and they know you're an ambassador of Christ, you want to show them that God's the one who changes you. God's the one who gives you the ability to do that which is right and to be able to discern that which is wrong. But now for a second, just think about somebody who's maybe newer to the faith. Maybe they don't have the relationship that you've had for years and years with the Lord. And there are things that might cause them to stumble back into sin. It's one of the things we say in our covenant. We don't want to cause someone else to stumble. You know, one good example is we knew a couple that was admittedly recovering alcoholics. And so just having a casual drink in front of them could cause tons of damage. So making an agreement that we're not going to cause someone to stumble, that we're not going to have alcohol in front of them, that they're going to come to my house, well, I abstain from my right to have a six-pack in the fridge. Yeah, I need to care more about them than I do about my own rights. So when you think about someone who's growing in the faith, the things you're doing that you may think that you're mature enough to do or that you can handle can cause someone else to stumble. And we need to think more about the other person than about our own rights in that. So that was our first piece, the don't do what's wrong part of the sermon. Now let's go to Hebrews 10 now, and I want to really make sure that we look at the do what's right piece. Because by God's grace and by God's Spirit, this is where we live and spend our time in the doing what's right. You know, the other part of our covenant says that we're going to promote the church's spirituality. I thought about that. Promote the church's spirituality. Do we get a billboard on 95 to promote our spirituality? We're spiritual here? No. No, I don't think that's what it means. If you look at Hebrews 10, a familiar verse in verse number 22. Let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith, with their hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and their bodies washed with pure water. As I'm right with the Lord and my heart is sprinkled and as I'm coming before Him as clean, as I'm in that process, and not let me get myself straight and then I'll go ahead and work with others, but concurrently, as I'm in that process, it also says that we need to be able to, verse 24, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So even as I'm going through this Christian path, even as I'm going through my obedience with Christ, even as I'm going through His work of sanctification in my life, I'm not going to get there until I stop breathing. But at the same time, I'm responsible for stirring one another up to love and good deeds. That's how I'm promoting their spirituality. That's how I'm coming alongside them. You know, one of the things that was just very enheartening to me was when the ministry leaders met together and there was that time of everyone encouraging everyone else with their desire to serve Jesus and to encourage how other people are doing that and doing that all through the church. That's how we're promoting spirituality. The other way we're doing it, just look at verse number 25, not neglecting to meet together. By choosing to be together, we're promoting each other's spirituality. By spending time with each other, by being involved in each other's life, we're promoting spirituality throughout the body. Covenant says that we also want to be obedient to the ordinances, that we want to make sure that we're practicing baptism and communion. And that as we're looking at this, that we're seeing it as a regular normative part of the church. And then the other piece I want to get into just briefly is about, we talk about having supporting the church's practices and understandings. Now, I put a lot of thought into this. What are the practices and understandings of New Covenant? I'm one of the newer guys here. I'm still trying to figure some of them out, right? It's like family rules, things that aren't carved in stone. They aren't major doctrine, but we need to be respectful and involved. You know, one of the great examples, I think, of the practices and understandings of the church is the involvement with the Knowles. You know, when Craig knew he was coming up for surgery, we were asking him what kind of support we could do. How can we help with meals? How can we do some other things? I'm not going to quote anyone with Ann here, but it seemed like that there was almost a fear that if they said that they were on the I need help list, they might be overwhelmed because of all the previous overflowing support that they'd received. That's the kind of intentional, invasive love that's one of the church's practices. It just flows out of the body. When one falls down, others pick them up. Sometimes whether they want to be picked up or not. I've seen it happen in the physical. Let's pray we'll see it more and more happen in the spiritual as well. So don't do what's wrong. Do what's right. And then finally, keep a kingdom focus. You know, the covenant says that if God calls us apart from here, we'll unite with somebody that's like-minded with us. You know, while we're excited and delighted that God is working through this body, and we know that, He's knit us together, we also realize that this is not the only quilt that God is making. God's at work at building His kingdom, and it's not restricted to this address. This is a great benefit to us as we intermingle with our brothers and sisters who worship at other addresses. Do you know how encouraging it is for the leaders of the church to be able to interact and seek counsel with leaders from other churches, especially as we're trying to figure out what God's doing for these next steps? And aren't we looking forward to that message that Tim's going to be sharing with us next week from another church? How about the work that's going on with the missionaries and in Turkey and in Malaysia, and yes, even in Djibouti? You know, we can see how God is really engaging us with others that are part of the kingdom, that may be like-minded with us, but don't worship at this address. We need to remember that God works to build the church, God works through the church to build His kingdom. And ultimately, we're glad, we're ecstatic that He's called you here to freely minister the gifts that God's given to you. But if He calls anybody from here to another neighborhood in the kingdom, we certainly don't want to go against His will. A lot of times this is just simply a geographic decision. But sometimes when someone moves away, Just because someone moves away, we don't stop caring about them. You know, one thing that's especially warm to me is that as I'm sending the news around about what's going on with Craig and the need for prayer, you know, that John and Liz Power are very much involved in responding and praying for him, even though they're down in South Carolina. We want to see the family firmly rooted in a new area where their gifts can be used. And we know God does that work. So, this is a healthy challenge that goes along with this concept. I mentioned earlier when someone's separated from body life, there's an increased vulnerability to spiritual challenges. It's an even greater spiritual liability when there's no submission to biblical leadership for a prolonged period. We should care too much to see someone off on their own without a conversation. Please, I don't want someone to think that puts them on an elder dialing list based on church attendance. Because of our loyalty to the body, each one in the body, and because of our loyalty to Christ, that conversation with someone who's starting to drift should originate within the body from one member to another. We want to be loving people enough to be able to say things that they need to hear. So, 3 points. Don't do what's wrong. Do what's right. And keep a kingdom focus towards what's going on. With God's help, abstain from all evil for your benefit and from those that are going to benefit from your healthy, undiluted spiritual givings. I put that one first because you think of that doctor's oath. First, do no harm. You can't minister your gifts from an empty well. If you do, the body's going to be deprived. The body fits together as each part does its work. And when one part suffers, the whole body suffers, even if it's from a self-induced suffering or pity party that's going on. Don't set a bad example for younger believers that you think are the standard instead of the Bible. And bluntly, don't damage the body by bringing evil into it. Don't warp the mission of the church or the ability of others to hear the testimony because of your struggles. Share them with the body. We can pray for each other and be vulnerable with each other. Do what's right. Be active in body life by being engaged, encouraging others, being faithful to God's instruction. And finally, be aware and supportive to the work of the kingdom globally and even amongst their missionaries. Let's pray together and then we'll close in song. Father, we thank you that you bring us together, that you are the one that binds us together through your Spirit. We thank you that you're the one who does the work of bringing us into a relationship with you and keeping that relationship strong and vibrant. I pray, Lord, that as we especially prepare this next week for the opportunity to spend this time together in the retreat, that you would help us to recognize where you're at work, where we'd be able to be encouraging each other, admonishing each other. Father, where we'd be able to be loving each other intensely, intentionally, and actively. Father, we thank you that it's just a model of your love. Father, we ask your blessing in this body in your Son's name. Amen. Jeff?